We've been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Romans, if you've been with us for any length of time. And we've experienced some great truths, theological ideas that Paul has communicated. He's communicated that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not, God doesn't love us because of works or because of merit. He loves us because of his grace. He's talked about how the grace of God, the salvation through Jesus Christ, is for not just the Israelites, but for all people. He's talked about we can be eternally secure in our faith in Jesus Christ. We can live with great freedom, not fear. So the sweeping, the first 11 chapters of Romans are these sweeping theological ideas, the mercy and the grace and the wonderful nature of who God is. But Paul is also trying to steer people towards this idea that, yes, these things are true, but you need to live them out practically in your lives. Great theological truths only have power when they're lived out in terms of your behavior. So these things, these ideas, transform our thinking, but then they should be lived out and transform our behavior as well. We got to hear last week out of the book of Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, and I'm going to use that idea of worshiping and having your mind renewed and following God's will as sort of a springboard for the practical nature of how God wants us to live together in community as we spend this time together. So the question that I'm trying to address today is, how do we live a life of worship, a true life of worship, and having our mind renewed and following God's will? And we're going to talk about that up through verse 8 in Romans chapter 12. So let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we're incredibly grateful that you have initiated love to us by sending us your son Jesus. Father, we wouldn't know what love is. We wouldn't know who you are. We wouldn't know the magnitude of your character if you wouldn't have sent Jesus to walk with us and reveal yourself to us. And so thank you for doing that. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly giving your life on the cross to pay for our sins. You didn't deserve that horrible death, but you gave yourself for us out of love and grace. And Father, I pray that all of us here would understand that true forgiveness, true salvation is found in receiving by faith the gift of salvation that you give us, Jesus. And I pray that we would all apply that to our lives by expressing our faith in you if we haven't done so. Holy Spirit, as you indwell us and as you change who we are and direct us and guide us, would you continue to mold and shape us to understand how you can help us live out these great truths, how you can change our behavior and help us think, for example, more about others than we think about ourselves. Holy Spirit, speak truth to us now. Guide us as we spend this time together. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So how do we live this life of worship? Let's start just real quick review in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is saying, because of God's mercy and all the great things that I've shown you, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Basically, yield every area of your life to be under the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. Worship is not something that we do on Sundays when we sing songs. Worship is a lifestyle of things that you do all throughout the week. How you spend your money, how you spend your free time, how you treat other people is an act of worship. All of these things are supposed to be centered around Jesus Christ. He's the center of our worship. Worship equals Jesus being the center of all that we do. I was talking with a guy this past week, and he was just asking me, he goes, so I'm getting this Jesus thing, but does he have to be first in my life? Could he be like, I don't know, third? And, you know, he wasn't trying to be funny, but I was sort of like, well, no, he wants to be first in your life. He's the creator of the universe. And he goes, well, I just don't know if I'm up for that. And I said, well, that's fine. You know, he's not going to force you to be the most important thing in his life, but that's what worship is. That's what a true relationship with God is he's done all this for you, so he wants to be first. He wants to guide you in all aspects of your life. That's how we worship God. And when we do that, hopefully we won't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Basically, there's a rational quality of understanding God's character and the work of his Spirit in our lives, and our mind is changed to reflect more of who God is and be more like him rather than ourselves. This is something that God does over time. So the corollary would be, the more good things you pour into your brain of Christ, the more your mind and your character is shaped by him. The more bad things that you expose yourself to, the more tilted into the pattern of the world your mind becomes. When your mind is being renewed, then guess what? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His perfect plan for our lives, the things that he wants us to do, we'll be able to understand that as our mind is renewed and as we truly live a lifestyle of worship. So he kind of sums up this idea of worshiping and living sacrifice, all these kinds of things, putting Christ first. And he says, now here's how I want you to play this out with other people. I want you to be self-aware and humble. This is my first idea this morning. I want you to be self-aware and humble. We get this in verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you." Be sober-minded. Be self-aware that you might not be as smart as you think you are. You might not have the truth all the time. Be self-aware that perhaps you live a self-centered approach to life. You think about yourself first rather than others. Paul, to the Philippian church, says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit," thinking about yourself, right? "But in humility, consider others as better than yourself." Don't be self-centered. And Paul is saying, look, I, by the grace God has given me, if anybody could be self-centered in terms of their intellect and their power and those kinds of things, they could be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was brilliant. He was a genius. And he says, only by God's grace was given authority to speak with you about how I want you to live in community with one another. And I don't want you to be arrogant. I don't want you to be unaware of your problems and your deficits. I want you to be humble. And that's how community works. Nothing destroys community more quickly than pride. Think about this in a work setting. Say you got this great project at work and you're a team, right? Or you're in school and you've got this team, you're putting together a project. And if you have a selfish, self-centered member of that team that doesn't want to help, that doesn't want to participate, that only thinks about themselves, what happens to the team dynamic? It gets pretty crummy. You either get rid of that guy, or you disqualify him from the team, or that you fight and you argue. We're all supposed to be working together on a level playing field. Paul is saying, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but in accordance with the measure of the faith that you have. Now, you got to understand what he's saying about the measure of the faith. It's not, don't think about yourself as arrogant, or too highly, and because you have a great amount of faith. It's not the amount of faith that gives you a self-awareness or a picture of your life. It's who your faith is in. And he's saying basically, Christ is the standard for all measurement, and all of us need grace. All of us need Christ, no matter who we think we might be. It's easy to be self-aware out of things and humble about things that are kind of scary. This past Saturday, just yesterday, we went with the family and the grandkids to the Mass Wildlife 300-year celebration of Westboro Town. It's kind of cool to live in a town that's 300 years old. I mean, that just still amazes me. We're just so old. We've been here forever. So it's kind of cool. But we went to this Mass Wildlife Center, and they had exhibits and trout and different things like that. But I was really interested in the raptor exhibit. Outside they had these tents, and they had falcons and hawks, and they had something called a great horned owl. Have you ever seen a great horned owl up close? I mean, these are incredible creations. Okay, this guy had this huge glove on, huge claws and nails, and this owl was lopped on there. And when you look at this owl, it looks, hey, a cute owl, but you get close to it, it's scary. Okay, it's got yellow eyes that seem to follow you everywhere. He's got that freaky neck, that rolls around all behind. You can't walk away. It twists around. It's just not normal. And he was telling me that this great bird, this owl, has 350 pounds of gripping power with its talons and its claws. So basically the deal is, if it grips on you, just lay down and die, because you're never going to get it off. I mean, this thing is just so, it can take a rabbit, a skunk, and just fly off with it. It's incredible. So I became immediately self-aware that I didn't want to mess with a great horned owl. I'll keep my distance. As long as that thing is chained on your wrist, I'm good to go. But if that thing gets away, I'm out, because I'm self-aware. I can't protect myself from something like that. So dangers are different. But what about the weaknesses that we have in terms of, we always talk about ourselves more than we think about other people. We're self-centered in our behavior. We don't act compassionately towards others, but we think about being compassionate towards ourselves and forgiving. What about all these kinds of things that are potential blind spots? That's why we need community, is to help point out areas in our lives. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but Paul is saying, I've been given the authority, and I'm telling you, pride and self-centeredness will destroy your practical community, and so don't be that way. Follow the standard of grace. We all are deserving of grace. The other day I was in a setting where I got a chance to see some people that were really struggling in life. And I don't know if you've been in settings like that where people are sort of publicly dealing with their problems, courtrooms, those kinds of things where charges are being read and those kinds of things. It was really, it was an interesting picture of what was going on in my heart. There's this one guy that was in trouble for an OUI, driving under the influence, and he was by himself, and he was going to get his license taken away. He was about 65 years old. He'd driven a car around, was totally drunk, drove the tires off the rims, was driving around on the rims. Police finally pulled him over. He fell out of the car, couldn't hardly stand up. And here he is standing before the judge, you know, just saying, guilty, I did it, you know. And I just got to thinking, my first thought was, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. That guy's bad news. Let's get him off the street, you know, because he's going to hurt somebody and he deserves what he gets. And then my next thought was, it's only by the grace of God that I'm maybe not him, you know, and so where's my compassion? Where's my mercy? He is worthy of God's grace just as much as I am. One of the ways that we destroy community is we evaluate people by who we see in our community, and we say, I'm better than you are, or you're not worthy of grace, but I am, and we mix all these things up, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. And God will help break your heart if you follow him, but he wants us to all be on the same page. We are all sinful. We just struggle with different sins. We are all worthy of God's grace, not just the good ones among us or the ones that we think are good. Be self-aware and be humble. The next little idea about how your behavior should change in this area of worship and all that God has done for us is this. Recognize being in Christ means we are one body and we need each other. We are part of one body together and we need each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not just one individual believing in Jesus Christ that recognizes another individual believing in Jesus Christ, and we're a bunch of individuals running around. We are literally called one body together. Okay, we're called to be a part of the same functioning body, and in our particular context, the body of Christ, the local expression of the church, as it later becomes to be known as, we're grafted together. We're all parts are important. We're not all the same. A body doesn't function well when one part's not doing its job. You don't grow as what you should. You can't accomplish what you want. All parts are just as important, and we are grafted together in a local sense. I encounter people quite often that tell me, I don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. I can just be a Christian on my own. And churches are all corrupt anyway, so why join one? So I'm not trying to say that the Bible clearly talks about church membership, because it doesn't necessarily do so. It doesn't use the word membership, but it definitely uses images like this. You're a part of a body, so participate in the body. And basically what he's saying here is we all have different functions and we all belong to each other. So implied is this idea that you are not going to grow and be who God wants you to be unless you participate in the connected body that you're a part of. Okay? So if you want to learn how to worship more effectively, if you want to have your mind renewed, if you want to understand scripture, if you want to understand what it means to follow God in faith, connect yourself with the body that you've already been grafted into. As a believer, you're in the body, whether you participate or not, but participate in this body and you will grow. You will learn more. You can't learn and grow all by yourself. You need community. Believe in Jesus Christ and become a part of Jesus Christ's body. You are stuck together in that way. And you'll grow. I think many people don't want to join a church or don't want to participate in the life of a body because they don't want to be known. They've missed the first point. They're sort of self-centered, or perhaps they're fearful of being known, and so you stay distant. But the result of that is distance from growth, distance from people that can actually help you grow and can love you and understand what you're going through and provide the help that you need. We all long to be connected somehow with one another, and Jesus Christ is our connection. we're like-minded, but we just need to participate and live more in a like-minded way in order for that to take effectiveness in our own personal growth. I mentioned to you guys a while back that I every year I represent evangelical Christianity with Mill Pond sixth graders. It's an elementary school here in town. And so every year they have this religious forum. It was this year it was the Sikhs and the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and evangelical Christianity and then the Catholics. And so we're all on this panel together for Q&A at the end of the day. But before that day, we each give 6 25-minute presentations about our religion, our faith. And so for every sixth grader the last 4 or 5 years, I got a privilege of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and why you should believe in him and those kinds of things. And it's just such a great thing to do. It's one of the best things I get to do all year. This year was a little bit sad for me, though, because I was sitting in the panel after it was over, and I was looking down the row of these folks, and I was thinking, you know what? These folks are incredibly sincere about their personal faith, and they really want to do good things, and they really want to help these kids, just like I do. You know, so we have a lot in common, but the reality is we're never going to be totally like-minded and connected in the same body together because we believe radically different about the person of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that creates that sense of belonging and community. Now, he's not going to force you to be a part of this community and believe in Jesus Christ, but it's interesting. You could try something else. You could try the eightfold path, you know, of one of the religions and hope that temptation and sin will sort of be purged out of your life. And then at the end, they don't necessarily believe in an eternal personal presence of a God that loves them and created them. You'll get washed up into the nothingness and no longer be tempted again. It's not that exciting to me, but you know what? You can believe that if you want. You can follow the five pillars of being good and hope that God loves you and you're good enough. You could follow the laws of karma and hope that you come back eventually released into the nirvana state of an impersonal nothingness, the river that's the creation of all beings and all things. I mean, you could do that stuff if you want. I'm just saying I would rather be connected with people that actually understand the reality of their sin and their need for Christ. And Christ changes everything. Christ is who unites us. Christ is who gathers us. It doesn't mean that we're inherently better people. We just have received the truth. And these folks are awesome people, but I would love to hang out with them knowing that they know the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and we could relate to one another that way, but we just can't. One of the things that we have to do is realize that God's given us this privilege of a community of people that believe the same way, and we can grow and be more loving and encouraging to others outside of our community, but especially inside as well, if we will depend upon each other, if we'll listen to each other, if we'll realize that all gifts are given from God, and it's really, really important that we use them to grow. So there's this recognition that we need each other. And then there's this last idea is we recognize that others will not grow if we don't serve or use our gifts. So in other words, we can't grow unless we're a part of a body and listen to others, but others will not grow if we don't do our part. You know, God's given us a role to play, and you're going to keep other people from growing if you don't participate in the life of the body as expressed here in this day and age by what we're talking about, the local church, the local body or expression of Jesus Christ. Other people won't grow. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. We all have different charismas. We all have this idea of spirit-given gifts that allow us to do things that we couldn't do in our own. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has gifted all of us to do different things. These aren't personal passions. These aren't preferences. These are things that God gives each one of us so that the body functions. He knows that, you know, a hand flopping around by itself isn't really effective for the body. It needs to be connected to an arm. It needs to be connected to a brain, and it all works together. We've all been given different parts according to the standard of we all need grace, we all need Christ, and he decides, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts we will be given. He goes on to say, if one man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Again, not the amount of faith that the person has, but according to the standard of Christ being the center of all things, we all need grace in Christ. Prophesying is that idea of being able to explain things in Scripture, or perhaps being able to explain different visions or ideas that the Holy Spirit gives someone. But it has to be in line with the Christian ideals of the things that are in Scripture and those kinds of things. It can't just be some sort of random self-serving message. Like I could say, God gave me this message, and I want to prophesy that now everyone at Chapel of the Cross is going to be a Kansas City Chiefs football fan. How would you respond to that? Yeah, boo, you'd laugh. You'd say, where is that in Scripture, right? And you wouldn't find it. And so it would be very self-serving. These gifts are to build up the body of Christ. And you would question whether I actually really had that gift or not because I was using it inappropriately, right? Not according to the standard of the context of who God is through Christ. That's prophesying. Some are given that gift. Some are given the gift of serving. Let him serve. This idea is where we get the word deacon. And remember, if you understand our governance structure, we're sort of managed, and ministry decisions are made by ministry teams and deacons and people that feed back up to the elders that overall oversee everything. But service is an important gift. Is it teaching? Let him teach. Explain the things of God in a way that people can learn. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. You know how you know if you have the gift of encouragement? People like you. They like to spend time with you because you make them feel better about themselves. The gift of encouragement is so needed. I mean, we always feel bad about ourselves sometimes when we get criticized or we get a bad review at work or whatever. And all these things are kind of necessary. There's a time for the reality of what's going on in your life to be expressed. But isn't it sweet when someone comes up and says, hey, I think you're awesome. I believe in you. You know, you're just a good person. I'm so glad that, you know, you're my friend. That gift of encouragement is so, so important, and it's important to be used in the body. Otherwise, we'll get discouraged at times. Is it contributing to the needs of others? Let him give generously. The gift of giving here is expressed in language of consistently giving above and beyond without any sort of obligation or remorse. You're just a giving person. Money to you is to be used to give to other people. I don't know if you know people in this category. My sister and brother-in-law kind of have this gift of giving, and they're just really good at it, and God just continues to flood them with more money, and they just kind of keep giving it. It's just amazing how they bless people with what they do, but they do it consistently and not out of compulsion. Goes on to finish up with some of these gifts here. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. So leadership in a local context has to do with elders and leaders in that way. Ministry leaders guide and make decisions and shepherd and care for people as best as you can, depending upon God's Spirit. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, mercy being sort of that sensitive, empathetic ability to understand what's going on in someone's life and being super motivated to meet that need. So a mercy person isn't necessarily worried about long-term strategy and character development and all those kinds of things. They see a need. They want to help right now. They're sensitive. They understand things that most of us don't. And so all of these gifts are important. Now, I could give you another passage just to read real quickly. This isn't all the gifts. This isn't the comprehensive nature of all the gifts that are in the body. Let me give you another little quick slant on it, though. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read in verse 4. Just for a little bit. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to the people that he wants to have them in certain ways. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working out, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there was given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith of the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing that are one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. Prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. And he goes on and expresses it. We don't have time to go through this whole section, but it's amazing. Everything that the body needs to grow is given to us in this context. And it's not going to help people grow if you're not using the gift that God has given you. If you don't participate in the body, you won't grow yourself. If you don't use your giftedness that God has given you, the body won't grow. And we need each other. Just think for me a moment. Let's say all of us have the gift of mercy, and there's no other gift that exists. What would a church be like that was filled with all merciful people, with nothing else? Well, we'd be very compassionate and kind. We'd hug each other. We'd cry a lot, probably. You know, we'd pray for one another. But we might not ever get anything done, and we might not even necessarily listen to truth, because truth has to guide all of these kinds of things. And merciful people care less about truth more than they care more about helping the person and the relational needs that they're. And truth is important, yeah, but it comes in a little bit later. So it's a phenomenal gift. But if we're all that, we would be one-sided as a church. What if we didn't have anybody that had the gift of giving? What would happen? well, we probably wouldn't have money to spend on ministry ideas. I turned the air conditioning down so that we could be a little bit more comfortable this morning because I get hot all the time. If you don't get hot, I don't care. I get hot. So I turned it down. Who's going to pay for the air conditioning to do that? Well, not necessarily the merciful or the teacher or whatever. It's the person that has the gift of giving. And so we need that to do the things that God does. And you can translate this in a lot of different ways, but that's why we're all different and why we're all needed. In the 6-8 months to come, we're going to be rolling out some things along the way that will help you discern a little bit more about your giftedness and about your place. But in the meantime, I want you just to think about a couple of things based upon this passage and the simplicity of it and the way that God wants us to live in community. The first thing is this. I want you to admit that true worship and following God mandates community. I want you to admit that you're supposed to be a part of a community, that you need people. And by doing that, you know, by being here at all on a Sunday with such nice weather, you're admitting that you need something. You want to worship together and you want to grow, that you're a part of a community. But maybe admit that you need to be in a smaller group setting, a men's group, a women's group. You might need to be in a life group, something like that. If you want to know where to join or where to get plugged in, make sure you talk to Daryl, myself, or one of the staff or one of the leaders. We'll try to help you break this larger church down to a smaller setting. But you need to admit that you need people. Admitting need is how everything begins, right? How do you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus, I'm sinful and I need you. I can't forgive myself. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I receive your free gift of salvation, your life, your death on the cross, your resurrection. I believe in who you are. Transform me and change me into who you want me to be. And then you're saved and you're a part of God's family. You're grafted into his body and you're part of that community. But you need to participate in that community. Participation creates humble people and sober-minded people and servant-hearted people that use their gifts to bring glory to God. So admit. The second thing is I'd like you to discern what your gift might be, and until we get everything rolled out over the next 6 to 8 months. But you don't really necessarily need all that we're doing. God can show you what your giftedness is if you just try stuff. So this is really profound, right? It's a profound sentence. Discern by trying stuff. What stuff? Well, try serving, try greeting, try being in the children's ministry. Maybe you have the gift of teaching, and you've tried teaching adults before, and it's just been awful. But maybe your gift of teaching is supposed to be used with kids and not adults. Gifts can have different environments by which they perform. Maybe you have the gift of mercy, and you just have been miserable because you've been living self-centeredly, and what you really want to do is be released to help people in their suffering and help bring them into the hope of Christ and those kinds of things. Maybe you want to have the gift of encouragement, but, you know, you're never going to know if God's giving you that gift unless you try. And if you would rather criticize people rather than encourage them, you probably don't have that gift. And that's okay. You know, you're just wired differently than how God has made us. So try stuff. Listen to what God's saying to you as you try stuff. Okay, so try things. Then listen. God will confirm in your heart and your spirit whether this is something for you. Feeding people at a homeless shelter, you'll either really connect with the Spirit of God with that, and that's something for you, that merciful side of ministry, or you'll think, you know what, this isn't really me. I'd rather work with senior adults. I'd rather work with kids in a teaching environment. I mean, just listen to what God says. And the last thing I'd like you to do, so try stuff, listen to what God's saying as you try things, but then I would really like you to confirm it with somebody else. If you're the only one that thinks you have the gift and no one else really agrees with you, you may be kidding yourself. You know, like, and especially like your wife or someone that really loves the Lord, you could say, hey, I have the gift of teaching. Man, I taught a great lesson. Hey, what do you think, Julie, my wife, what do you think? And she might say, well, I don't know what you're thinking about, but that was awful. You know, I love you, but you're all over the map and people were falling asleep. Didn't you notice? No, I thought I was teaching great. No, you kind of stink. So here, but don't feel bad because you've got another gift. You know, somebody else has got that gift, but you've got a perfect gift for you to use. So confirm it with other people. If you're the only one saying I'm gifted and no one else confirms it, it might not be as accurate as what you think. So how does God want us to live in community with great humility and with great sober judgment? Being aware of who we are, he wants us to be in community so we can grow personally And he wants us to be in community so we can help others grow through the gifts that God has given us. Pretty simple stuff, but it's pretty important to consider as we continue to walk together, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're grateful for how you have spoken so clearly through us in Scripture. You not only give us these phenomenal, life-changing ideas of salvation by grace through faith, those kinds of things, but you practically equip us through your Spirit to live that out, and our behavior can be transformed, our mind can be changed. A life of worship is possible as we participate in community with one another, as we listen to each other, as we help each other grow. Father, would you confirm these things in our hearts and our lives? May we, I know it's the summer, Lord, and we're probably all over the map in terms of schedules and coming to church and vacations, and all that stuff's fine. But in the midst of maybe the summertime, would you give us the courage to try some things and to discern what our giftedness might be and where we could be used to further your kingdom? It's not all upfront stuff, Father. There's tons of administrative things and running the soundboard and all kinds of stuff that you gifted people to use. They just need to step up and do those things and follow you in that way. And so I pray that you would show us how to participate and how to live. And may we grow and make a real difference in our community as we continue to trust you, Jesus, for all things. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.